I would direct your attention to the fourth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, where we will read the entire chapter. While you're turning there, I will get my shop set up here. Hebrews 4, there we go. And we'll read all 16 verses. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grass withers, the flower falls, the word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. And my text today, dear congregation of Christ, is the 11th through the 16th verses of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 11 through 16. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit of the living God, who with the Father and the Son are the only living and true God, you have breathed this word out infallibly and inerrantly. And yet we need your illumination, O God, in order for us to understand it. For evidence is one thing, and the ability to perceive it is quite another. So we ask you to transform us by the renewing of our minds today, to understand what we read, to believe what we understand, to love what we believe, and to live what we love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, well, where do we go from here? We've been instructed in Sunday school. We have worshiped. We have heard God's word preached. We have come to his table. and we have fellowshiped around a love feast. But where do we go from here? What's next? What does God expect of us? The Shorter Catechism teaches us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. The duties required of the people of God was the burden of the writer to the Hebrews. And so today, to use the language of chapter 13, verse 22 of this epistle, I'm going to give you a brief word of exhortation from a brief word of exhortation. So I hope to be brief. The situation which the Israelites faced is reflected in the psalm we have sung and the passage we have read. And yet the writer to the Hebrews, under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that our situation is fundamentally the same as what the writer to the Hebrews calls the church in the wilderness. What then is our duty as the people of God? What are we to believe? How are we to behave in the week to come? If we would liken our Sabbaths together as an oasis, as we continue the march through the desert this week and experience the heat of the day of trial and the cold of the night of temptation, how are we then to respond? I would submit to you just one thought for your consideration briefly this afternoon, that you are to strive to enter God's rest offered to you through Christ, for to him you will give an account. You are to strive to enter God's rest, which is offered you through Christ, for to him you will give an account. Consider with me, first of all, that you're to strive to enter God's rest. That's the language of the text, is it not? Beginning with verse 11, let us therefore, the NASB says, be diligent to enter that rest. Strive, make every effort. There's a difference when you march in the army between route step, quick time, and double time. Route step was when you're going over rough terrain. Double time was when you're running. And quick time was after a run when you are trying to catch your breath and resume a normal carriage and cadence. The writer of the Hebrews here is saying that this march through the wilderness that, like Israel, we are in is at times a route step over rough terrain, is at times a double time. When he's going to tell us in chapter 12, run the race with perseverance that God has set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And sometimes it's called a walk, as Paul does in Ephesians 4. Walk worthily of the calling with which you have been called. But the point is to make progress. Now, how do you make progress? He uses a verb here. In verse 14, hold fast your confession. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. You see, this Sabbath rest remains for you as the people of God. That Sabbath rest is the rest that the writer of the book of the Revelation speaks of when he hears the voice from heaven saying, blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth, for they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Some of our own have entered into that rest. Dick Horner, Jim Horner, Lacey McLean, Jerry Franklin, Everett Franklin, Ginny Wisdom have entered into that rest. they rest from their labors. But for us, we have not yet crossed the Jordan. We are still marching through the wilderness. And so we have to keep moving. What's next then, you say, after such a rich and full Sabbath day? It may be a forced march on short rations. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. So we are called to strive, make every effort, be diligent to enter that rest. Christ has entered that rest and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we who are united to Him, who have fellowship by faith through the Holy Spirit, who dwells without measure in Him and dwells as the Spirit of adoption in us, are called to look ahead. Isn't that what the writer says in chapter 12? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that chapter 2 says is greater than Moses, the one that chapter 3 says is greater than Joshua, the one that chapter 5 says is greater than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. This one, this Jesus, is the one to whom we are to look. For in these last days, chapter 1 says, God has spoken to us, perfect tense, has spoken to us, not like the prophets of old in many times and in various places to our fathers, but He has spoken to us in these last days in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. That's why chapter 2 says, we must pay more careful attention to the message we have heard, lest we fall away from it. To use a theological word, the writer to the Hebrews' concerns are paranetic. They are hortatory. This is not merely a doctrinal dissertation about the priesthood of Christ, the last days, and the wilderness people of God. This is about how you live. Let us strive to enter that rest. Let us pay closer attention to what we have heard. Let us run the race with perseverance that God has set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why the writer says in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, entered into His rest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And there are three, you can almost call this passage a salad, because there's three instances of "let us" in it. First leaf, let us hold fast our confession. What does that mean? You keep on in this word. You can't live on two meals a week. Just so you can't live on two sermons a week. You can't live on even on one meal a day. You will probably sooner or later begin to show the evidence of that. You hold fast your confession by staying in this word. What did Jesus pray in John 17? Sanctify them in thy truth, Father. Thy word is truth. So my first question for you, congregation, is, are you holding fast to your confession? He doesn't say hold still. He doesn't say hold up. He says hold fast. And the good news is we can hold fast to our confession because Christ holds fast to us. But I get ahead of myself. You see, your God here is presented as the God who is supremely authoritative. Look at verse 12. His word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It pierces to the division of joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say, well, that sermon didn't do much for me. Oh, didn't it? If the word of God was faithfully preached, it had an effect upon the hearer, perhaps for the better, perhaps for the worse. The word of God is living and active. more powerful than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So, brothers and sisters, what are the thoughts and intentions of your heart? For this is the God with whom you have to do. All things are naked and laid bare before Him. He discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. This is why David prays, "Search me, O God," in Psalm 139, "and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You could do a whole lot worse than to pray that prayer every day. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is what it means to hold fast to your confession. Because like Israel in the wilderness, you have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil seeks the ruin of your soul. The devil would like nothing better than for you to neglect this message of salvation. And it is possible to hear this message and for it to bear no fruit. Consider Luke 8, the parable of the soils. Only one of the four kinds of soil actually bears fruit. So the question we must ask ourselves, are we treasuring the Word of God up in our hearts and bearing forth the fruit of it in our lives? And so I should pray, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. For this God is the one to whom you must give an account." So you hold fast. But he says more there. He says, press on. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. If we were to use Paul's illustration of the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, you hold fast to the sword as you march through the wilderness. I know some of our children have crafted and fashioned swords out of wood under the watchful eye of their parents, lest it become too dangerous a weapon. But that's the idea. If you don't want it knocked out of your hand, you have to hold on to it tightly. Are you holding on to the word tightly? What did David pray in Psalm 119? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He says, "Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins." And if the word is in our hearts, if the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, if we're holding fast to our confession, then the Holy Spirit will work with the word as we march through this life and will remind us of things that we need to know at the times when we are tempted. So are you hiding the word in your heart so that you may hold fast to your confession, so that you may strive to enter that rest? But your God is not only supremely authoritative, He is exhaustively aware. One of the things that's changed in my life with the passing of my wife into glory is that I have more time alone to think. And that can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing. That's when you may be to the point where you find yourself wrestling with principalities and powers. So it's important for you to be reminded that all things are open and laid bare before Him with whom you and I have to do. But because this is a brief exhortation, I will be brief as well. We are called to press on. We are all called to hold fast. And lastly, we are called to draw near. You may be tempted to say, "Well, if this is the God with whom I have to do, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because all things are open and laid bare before Him. Nothing is hidden. I am naked before Him." And this is why the writer to the Hebrews hastens us to verses 14 through 16. Let's read there what he says. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, your God is not merely supremely authoritative and exhaustively aware. He is truly accessible. When Jesus died and cried out, gave up his spirit, the curtain to the most holy place in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as only God could have done it. This is why in our struggles and our frustrations, the hymn writer helps us when he says, "Come, you disconsolate, where'er you languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." Your God is truly accessible. Approach him confidently through Christ your priest. You have the high priest over the house of God, to which all the other high priests pointed, because he is Jesus, the Son of God. He is co-equal with the Father. He is the God-man, as Pastor preached to us this morning. You don't have a high priest, however, that cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. For he was tempted at all points, even as you are, yet without sin, in thought, word, and deed. We see this illustrated in Mark 14, verse 36, don't we? "Abba, Father, all things are possible. If thou art willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Son of God, in his human nature, felt the oncoming wrath and displeasure that must be poured out against all the sins of his people. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be tried. He knows what it is to be sorrowful. He is the one whom Isaiah calls the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When you're sad, your Savior sympathizes. When you're sorrowful, your Savior empathizes. For he has been tempted at all points, even as you are, without sin. It doesn't matter which of the commandments you're talking about, whether they're sins of the mind or the mouth or the hands or the feet. He understands your deepest fears and your most profound sorrows. So come. Come to the one. Come confidently to the one who became sin for you, so that in him you might be the righteousness of God. It's why Wesley could write in his great hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and robed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Your God is supremely authoritative. His word is living and active, and you dare not neglect it. He is exhaustively aware. He knows all your weaknesses, all your wickedness. He knows you through and through and loves you still and all. He so loved that he gave you his Son. What does Paul say in Galatians 2? "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." So you're called to hold fast. You're called to press on. And you're called to draw near as you walk and war in this wilderness. For the Word of God is living and active. But the Son of God is able to save to the uttermost, as our pastor taught us this morning, all those who draw near to God through Him. So hold fast, press on, and draw near. You have a high priest over the house of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Where do we go from here this week after such a wonderful Sabbath day together? Back in formation for the march to the promised land. Keep going, beloved. Hold fast. Press on. Draw near to Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Come confidently to the throne of grace. He sympathizes with your weaknesses, and you will find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, if you did not spare your own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall you not also with him freely give us all things? We thank you for your gift, O God, your Son, O God. And we pray that this word breathed out by your Spirit would be applied to our hearts in a way that encourages